Can you hear me now? Okay. The first fruits in Revelation 14 talks about those 144,000 that get saved, those Jews. The Bible calls them the first fruits unto God. And I believe that means what it says it means. I believe they're the first people saved. And I believe I can prove to you the timeline there. I believe that they're saved right at the middle. Right after the rapture, the Antichrist is given a crown. In Revelation 6, the four horsemen, he's the first horseman on the white horse. He's the Antichrist. And he's going to come in power. The crown's going to be given to him. He's not going to fight for it. The world's going to crown him and ask him to save the world. And he will proceed to do that with signing a peace treaty for Israel. The temple of Jerusalem is going to be built on that rock where that third most holy Muslim site is going to be blown out of there one of these days. The temple will be built there either before the rapture, which could be any day, or right after the rapture. That may be part of the peace deal with the Antichrist. He may say, look, we'll make a deal here, and by the way, you sign today only, I'll build that temple for you, have it up in a week. And it could happen. It will happen. It'll be built either right after the rapture or right before the rapture. And it's going to have to get going soon if it's going to be before the rapture. Amen? As we'll see later on. But I believe for the first 3.5 years, Israel is at peace. They're going to turn their swords into plowshares. And they're going to give up their nuclear warfare, nuclear bombs to the Antichrist. He's going to protect them. They're going to trust him as their Messiah. And for the first 3.5 years, Israel's at peace, but the rest of the world's at war. You read Revelation 6, the four horsemen there, and they're going to go forth conquering and to conquer. And he comes with the bow. And so there'll be war for, by the way, 1 billion people, approximately, depending on how many saved there are in the world. 1/4 of the world's population die in the first four horsemen alone in Revelation 6, right? Probably the first 5 months of the tribulation period. 1/4 of the world's population that's left will die. And I believe they all go to hell. There's nobody saved. All the saved are gone. The Holy Spirit's presence is taken off. There's nobody under conviction. Nobody preaching the gospel. And the whole world. I have done tons of verses I could give you to back up what I'm saying. And at that time, the two witnesses show up in Jerusalem. They're probably Elijah and Moses. They're going to preach in the streets. And the whole world's going to hate them. In fact, when they die, at the end of the 3.5 years, right at the middle of the tribulation, those two witnesses die. They're killed. They're left in the street for 3.5 days. The Bible says the whole world rejoiceth that they're dead. Didn't say all the lost people. It said all the world, because all the world is lost. And they're not there for the world. They're there as a testimony to Israel. That's what the tribulation is all about, by the way. Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel, upon the holy city. And chapter 9, verse 24, if you don't get Daniel, you'll never get prophecy. You'll never understand Revelation without Daniel chapter 9. And the 70 weeks of years are determined upon Israel, not America, not England, not the world, Israel. 69 of those weeks, 483 years, have already passed. At Calvary, when Messiah is cut off, that was the end of the Old Testament. That was the end of the 69th week of Daniel. You've heard the terminology. You may not get it in your brain yet, but you've heard of the 70 weeks, the 69 weeks of Daniel. They're weeks of years. Just like Jacob worked a week for his wife. Remember, 2 weeks for his wife, 14 years for the two wives. That was weeks of years. He worked another week for Rachel. Remember, he worked 7 more years. So those weeks are weeks of years, 7-year periods. And you do the math, 70 weeks times 7 years is 490 years. There's 7 years left. And those 7, did I pull up 8? There's 7. I was waiting for someone to catch it, so I figured I'd get ahead of you. That fellow back there, he's pretty sharp, I think. He was getting ready. If he didn't catch me now, he'd catch me out in the hall. Hey, by the way, you held up 8 fingers. And how about that? That'd make it a little more difficult for you. But right at the middle of the tribulation, those witnesses will die. They'll be left in the streets for 3.5 days. The whole world's glad about it. They're rejoicing. CNN, Fox News, and all your favorite TV announcers will be on there with their cameras. You didn't get that, did you? Anyway, most of them will still be here doing their news broadcast. And a little slow now. They'll probably even resurrect Dan Rather and get him back in there. And so these guys are dead, but something happens. The Antichrist is going to enter the temple after 3.5 years of temple worship and animal sacrifices, killing lambs again. The Antichrist, after Satan is kicked out of heaven, right at the middle of the tribulation, God says, that's it, Satan. No more access to heaven. That's when the Bible says Satan knows that he has but a short time. That's your star falling from heaven. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. I beheld a star fall from heaven. And we know that was a person because the keys were given to that star, to the bottomless pit. Is that me? Is that me? I'll tell you what, I'm going to take this off. These things hate me. I'm going to use this one. Is this one on? I'm going to turn this one off. And how's that? Satan is cast out of heaven. He's told that he knows now he has but a short time, 3.5 years to go. He's going to enter the Antichrist, who's going to enter the temple in Jerusalem that's going to be there, and he's going to defile it. He's going to overthrow the altar. He's going to declare, "I am God. You'll worship me." And he's going to. That's where the mark of the beast begins, right at the middle, and that's when he's going to turn on the Jews. Those two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, are going to jump up. They're going to shake the dust off. They're going to ascend to heaven just like Jesus did, and those Jews are going to see that, and they're going to say, wait a minute, we've seen this somewhere before. I think I understand now. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the Savior. They're going to trust him. Those 144,000 are going to get saved. They're going to run for their lives. The Antichrist is going to chase them. They're going to become your martyrs, and they're going to lead a revival like the book of Acts all over again during the second half of the tribulation period. And that's all in the Revelation study guide, so I hope you'll get one of those. I got the 7 laws. I wish you'd get that. That's the first book I wrote, How to Study the Bible. And so those will be on the book table out there. You can get them this afternoon or tonight after the service tonight. Let me say just a word of thanks to the church and for Pastor Ross and his family. And, of course, your dad, and maybe I'll get to see them later. But what a blessing it is to come here. I could take 15 minutes and brag on Brother Ross, but I want to preach. Amen? And let me say two memories I have of your pastor, and I've shared these before. First memory I have is him preaching on the night bus about those doors on his bus route. People behind those were faces. Behind those doors, and I saw his burden, and I saw his heart. And I was just a young college student, was growing and trying to learn how to do something for God. And yes, I learned from some of the staff members, but I'll tell you, I learned from this man as a fellow bus captain probably as much as I learned from anybody in the classroom. I saw his heart and his burden. Second memory I have is probably after the same night bus, about 10:30 at night. Him and several other preachers up on top of the bus singing, "Once in the Stillness of a Late Midnight Hour." Remember that? And I got a picture of him and some other guys up on top of the bus, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, singing for Jesus. Amen? And I've got some other memories that I can't share at this time, but I am an evangelist. I can be bought. I can be bought. And I do. I got some things I could share with you, but I'm not going to. Because I'm going to eat at his house after church. And I like to eat. I'm a Baptist. Baptists like to eat. And take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. How many were in Sunday school? Raise your hand. In this class. All right, you got a head start on everybody. We taught about a wedding in heaven. And that wedding's is coming. And that wedding, we are going to be the bride of Christ at the rapture. And we talked about a few other things. Got on a few rabbit trails at the beginning. And we'll get on some more, I'm sure, now. And tonight we'll be in all kinds of deep water. And don't miss tonight, if any way possible. If you don't have to work, be here tonight. I'm going to share some things that you've never heard anywhere. I'm not bragging on me. Me and another preacher came up with some things, and I believe they're biblical. And I believe I'll prove them to you tonight. And I'm going to share 8 time clocks tonight that are all ticking, pointing towards the year 2012. And I'm not going to say any more because I'll get sidetracked and we won't get to the message this morning, but those clocks are ticking, folks. And some of those clocks are not necessarily biblical things, but they're, for instance, there's an asteroid. Anybody hear about the asteroid headed to Earth? Guess what? 2012. Let me ask you a question. If God's going to have something hit the Earth during the tribulation period, do you suppose when he created the Earth back in Genesis 1, do you suppose he created that already? Do you suppose it's already headed here in outer space? I mean, he created the sun with the light already here. I mean, God's pretty smart. He knew it took a million years for the light to get here. God knew we needed it, and we're only going to be here 7,000 years. We had to have it. By the way, old-timers all believe that. 7,000-year period of history. And starting to make more sense, isn't it? Problem is, Brother Gooden, this is 2008. Something's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong. Two things are wrong. We're on the wrong time clock. God does not use the solar clock. God uses the lunar clock. I can prove that to you in Daniel, and prove it to you in the Old Testament, prove it to you in Revelation. When he talks about the 1260 days, go ahead and divide 365 and a fourth into that. Don't. It's a mess. You divide 360 into that, you get a clear understanding, 3.5 years. God uses the moon. And God's calendar, I got the Jewish calendar in my case here. And that's what God goes by, the 360-day year. And this is not 2008 on God's calendar. I'll tell you the other thing, and I'm a Catholic, used to be. My name's still in the Vatican, in their big beast computer in there. And I used to be an altar boy, ran around with the candles and rang the bells, passed the wine to the priest, and smelled like he'd already had enough, but that was my job. I was an altar boy and wore them stupid dresses. You tell anybody, I'll deny it. But I wore one of them dresses and walked around with the candles and all that stuff. I'll tell you what else has hurt us as far as prophecy goes, killed us. Everybody gets this wrong. I don't know why. I've never read this in a book anywhere, but I love Christmas. Don't get me wrong. I celebrate Christmas. I enjoy Christmas. I think it's been commercialized. I think it's become Xmas now. But you know where Christmas came from? Catholic Church. Christ Mass. That's what it is. And don't get mad at me. I like Christmas. I think it's a good time of year to reach people. I like Christmas. I grew up with it. But you know what? Christmas has got our attention on the birth of Christ instead of the death of Christ. Do you know who knew about the birth of Christ? Almost nobody. You say, well, them wise men, they were about 2 years late. They saw the star, and they followed that star. Jesus was probably about two years, we don't know, but Herod had all the two-year-old boys in town killed because he asked what time the star appeared, and he did the math, and he figured out, I better kill everybody just to make sure everybody 2 years and younger, make sure I get him. There's Revelation 12. That's the dragon trying to devour the man-child as soon as it was born. And Satan, let me say this, Satan missed it. If Satan missed it, everybody else missed it too. You know why? Because the Bible didn't tell when his birth was going to be. The Bible told when his death was going to be. Palm Sunday, Daniel chapter 9, the 69th week ended when Messiah is cut off. That's Calvary. Ever wonder why when Jesus rode into the streets, everybody was lining the streets? Because they knew the king was coming in that day, the Messiah. And they cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, the glory to God in the highest. 3 days later, they put him on a cross and cried, crucify him, crucify him. And how did they know to be standing there, what we call Palm Sunday? The book of Daniel. And that's how they knew. What about the birth of Christ? Nobody knew about the birth. They knew he was going to be a mature man, probably at the age of 30, somewhere in that area, when he rode into Jerusalem. When he went to be the high priest, you had to be. And they knew that. But they did not know the exact date of his birth. They knew just somewhere. If he's going to be 30 on Palm Sunday, they knew approximately when he would be born. Simeon and Anna, one of the only two people God had told, you'll see him before you die. Remember that? And it was a mystery to everybody. Nobody got it. Nobody understood it. Satan wasn't there trying to kill Jesus in the manger. Satan was nowhere near there. You know where I believe Satan was? I believe Satan was watching somebody else. Who do you suppose Satan was watching? A man named John. Let me throw some theology, see if you can figure this theology out. Anybody, any theologians out there? John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Go ahead and get you a notepad and a Bible and write an exegesis on that. I'll bet you can't do it. Good. No, well, brother, you got to be saved to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Figure it out. You know what me and another preacher figured out? What we think that means? I think God filled John the Baptist with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb at the 6 months in his womb, in the mother's womb, when Mary showed up, and the babe leaped in her womb. Remember, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what that was all about, in my opinion? A smoke screen. I believe Satan began watching John. If you were Satan, who would you be watching? Somebody born of a carpenter living in Nazareth? Or somebody, the son of the high priest, who's filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. What do you think? I believe Satan began watching John the Baptist. until at the age of 30, Jesus showed up at the Jordan and said, I need to be baptized. And that's when Satan realized, I'm following the wrong guy. Here's the Messiah right here. And then right after he baptizes Jesus, Jesus goes up into the mountain. Remember the 40 days in the wilderness, tempted of the devil. And I believe that's the first time Satan knew who Jesus was and knew who the Messiah was. I believe he'd been following John. Even the people, who are you, John? Are you Elijah? Who are you? Are you the Messiah? And finally he says, no, I'm not. They're coming one after me whose shoe latched it. I'm not worthy to loose. And Christmas, I believe Christmas has thrown us off. I believe God willed it that way. I believe God wanted us thrown off. I believe for the first time in history, we understand some things we've never understood before. One thing is this. This is not 2007. Listen, remember when Jesus died on the cross? Remember what happened in the temple? What happened in the temple? Something miraculous happened in the temple. The veil was ripped. They say you could hook bulldozers that thing. It'd be very difficult to rip that veil. But God's hand's pretty powerful. God just ripped that thing. You know what that symbolizes? The end of the old, the beginning of the New Testament. Till the death of the testator, the will is without effect, right? When did the Old Testament end? Well, we read our Bibles and we've been taught all of our life that the Old Testament ends in Malachi. No, it doesn't. Jesus went to the temple. Jesus kept the Sabbath. He obeyed the Old Testament laws while he was alive. He fulfilled them. When did the Old Testament end? When Jesus died on the cross. The temple veil and the temple was ripped in twain. It was after that. Since then, to this day, the Jews have not killed a lamb and put blood on the doorpost. The Old Testament ended. Subconsciously, even they know he was the one, or they'd still be killing lambs every year. And try doing that here. The animal rights people throw you in jail for 2,000 years. And God was the first animal killer way back in Genesis 3. Killed some lambs and put lambskins on Adam and Eve as a type and a symbol of their trust in the Messiah. So Christmas has thrown us off. Christmas has made us be wrong on the date. The calendar did not begin at Christmas. The calendar of the New Testament began 30-some years later at his death. Now, what does that mean? That means this is somewhere around 1974 on the solar calendar, the calendar you use and I use, the Gregorian Roman calendar, the Mayan Indian calendar, and the heathen calendar. That's what that is, the sun worshipers. And that puts us at somewhere in 1974. You say, well, Brother Gooden, that's bad. That means we got 25 years to go to the year 2000. No, you divide 360. What you got to do is you take the years and times them times 365 and a quarter. You come up with a big number. Divide that by 360. We're somewhere around the year 2000 right now on God's calendar. Well, does that mean anything? Well, I think it means a lot. If you believe the earth's going to be 7,000 years, you've got to have a 1,000-year millennium. God will have his Sabbath, I promise you. God judged very severely the Jewish nation for not keeping the Sabbath. The 70-year captivity was all about getting his Sabbath back from Israel that they had missed. Gave him 70 years in Babylon, a terrible time because of them not keeping the Sabbath. He got it back. God will get his Sabbath rest after the 6,000th year. And I believe we're at the doorstep. And Matthew chapter 16, look what it says here. And by the way, there's no way you're going to retain all this. I'm going to be preaching stuff to you that took me a while to get. I don't even need notes anymore for most of this stuff. Everything I just shared with you is just up in my brain here. I wish I could just put it in a little bottle and give it to you. But this stuff is stuff I've been studying for so long now. But you're not gonna grasp all this. Don't even try. I mean, if you can jot a few things down, fine. But I want to move on now. We're going to talk about the signs of the times. What a time are we living in? Look what it says in Matthew 16. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. I remember that in the Navy. Red sky at night, sail delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. That's where this comes from. And, O ye hypocrites, Jesus says, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now I understand Jesus is talking about the signs of the times as far as his first coming. They missed his first coming. They weren't looking for him. And by the way, we ain't looking for him today either. Good night. We just look at us. The average believer doesn't go to church. We don't read our Bible. We're caught up in the things of this world. We're busy going to and fro, and our thoughts are not on God at all. We're not looking for his coming any more than they were looking for his coming the first time. And however, even though he's technically, if you want to be technical here, he's rebuking them for not seeing the signs that he's supposed to be here, and they missed it, and they don't recognize who he is. But you can also apply this to our time. Should we not be discerning the signs of the times? The Bible's filled with them, by the way. The Bible's filled with things that show how to know when the drawing nigh of Christ is close. And I want to share some things with you. I think I got 10 here. But the first thing I want to say is this. Are we living in the last days? I know, let me clear something up here, and I don't want to take much time on this, but we have been in the last days since Jesus came. And however, some people go too far with that. Say, well, Brother Good, we shouldn't be preaching this prophecy. So we've been in the last days since Jesus came. Yeah, but I'm going to show you a couple verses here that talk about what I call the last of the last days. When, for instance, Bible says in Acts chapter 2, don't turn to this, but it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. That's true. That happened. That was book of Acts. That was prophesied in Joel. But there's a second part to that prophecy that has not come to pass yet, and that is going to come to pass. Hebrews chapter 1 says that hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Talking about the last day started when Jesus Christ came. I understand that. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. Just 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you that the Bible also speaks of another last days. Yes, we've been in the last days since Jesus, but look at something else here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Boy, that verse right there, every Baptist preacher ought to have that on his door. Because that's what your average Baptist preacher believes. He believes, well, Lester Roloff said he was coming in his day, and Lee Robinson said it, and by the way, Lee Robinson did. He believed the rapture would happen before he died. And Brother Hiles, and they're all gone. Here's most preachers' last verse when you start talking about prophecy. Well, where is the promise of his coming here? All the other generations said he was coming. Yeah, and he is. And he's getting closer all the time. And I'm tired. I wrote in my Bible there, Baptist preachers, right there. That's your average Baptist preacher. Well, everyone thought he was coming in their lifetime. So let's just not think about it, right? This whole Bible is filled with prophecy. Every page of this book's got prophecy in it. And we better be paying attention to it. And look, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come. Now that's future. That's future. This is Peter, somewhere in 70 or 80 AD here, Peter talking about something, the last days being a future event. Do you see that? Same thing in 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is, verse 1, this know also that in the last days, but Brother Good, we've been in the last days since Jesus. Look what it says. Perilous times shall come. That's future tense. So we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, but there's a last days coming that's different. I call it the last of the last days, the end of the last days. I believe we're in those days right now. I believe the clock is ticking. I believe we're at 11:59. I believe the trumpet is getting ready to blow. And so let me give you a few things here. Why I believe we're living in the last of the last days. Number one, right here, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because of the signs of the times given in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I don't have time to go through these, but you read through them, and that's us, brother. Look what it said. By the way, perilous means peril, danger, dangerous times. There's several preachers in jail right now that are innocent. These are dangerous times. There's people being persecuted. I'm thinking of a man right now. He's already spent $100,000. Well, I'll tell you, Dennis Coral. He's being pursued by the IRS and the federal government. And before you think badly on him, you may get a letter in your mailbox this week. And I'm telling you, they're coming after us. The government's coming after us. But Brother Goodman, they're our guy. It's the Republican. They're coming after us. We better realize. Remember, this morning we talked about governments are a beast. You cannot tame it. Do you know right now, men, while you're sitting here in church, the IRS or the CIA or the FBI or anyone else can go to your house right now, break into your house, look through your computer, look through your papers on your nightstand or in your file cabinet. They can leave, lock the door, and never tell you they were there, and they can do it absolutely legally without a warrant. Don't look at me there. That's the truth, the Patriot Act. They can do that. They can be in your house right now under the Patriot Act and invade your privacy. I had a preacher tell me, Brother Good, I'm not worried about that. We got to fight terrorism. I got news for you. Our forefathers had a different thing in mind when they thought of terrorism. They were worried about their own government. They weren't worried about people overseas. In fact, George Washington said that we better be careful about entangling ourselves in the affairs of other countries. You know, we got troops in about 150 nations of the world right now. We can't even protect our own nation. We couldn't even shoot down planes in New York City. We didn't have no jets to shoot them down with. They were off somewhere else. And these are perilous times, folks. Our own government's coming after us. I'm telling you, if the IRS comes after you, the book's about that thick. Try to understand the tax code. You have to have lawyers to fight over that stuff. You can't figure that out. And they've made criminals out of all of us. You better be careful. Perilous times have come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and on I could go here. This is us today. These are dangerous times. Secondly, and I'm going to go quickly over some of these. Why do I believe we're in the last of the last days? Because of the increased ease and use of travel in our generation. Look, turn back to Daniel chapter 12. Not too far from your New Testament, you'll find the book of Daniel. You ought to get familiar with Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to the end there. What the purpose of the tribulation is all about. And Messiah is cut off after the 69th week. In the midst of the week, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. That's verse 27. He, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, there's abomination of desolation in Matthew 24 right there. And right at the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist enters the temple and defiles it and declares he's God and tells them they got to worship him. And that's when it all breaks loose. But you know, the tribulation is basically in three parts. Do you know the first third of the tribulation basically is man fighting man? You ever thought about that? Wars and rumors of wars, and the four horsemen in Revelation 6, there's war and pestilence and famine and all. That's basically man clubbing each other with clubs. Nuclear bombs and jets and bombs, and then the famine and disease that always follows that. That's basically the first third. The second third is a little worse. It's Satan at the middle being cast out of heaven, and he's mad. And he's angry, mainly at the Jews, and he goes after them. And boy, Satan pours out his wrath on the people of the earth. But there's something worse coming after that. The third part, guess what that is? The seven vials filled with the wrath of Almighty God that are going to be poured out on the earth. You think man fighting man's bad, or you think the devil's somebody to toil with? You wait till God starts pouring out them vials upon the earth. The wrath of God upon the earth. Daniel chapter 12, if you're there, look at verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now let me stop there before we get to what I wanted to show you here about people running to and fro. But this is interesting. Daniel was given prophecy of the end time. Daniel saw the four world kingdoms of... I got that here somewhere. I'm not sure I can quote them by memory. So here we go. Well, basically, Babylon, I got it here somewhere, the four kingdoms of the world, here it is, that ain't it. We had Babylon, we had the Medes and the Persians, we had the Grecians, and then we had Rome, that's it. Somehow I rattled them off. Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, that was the first world empire. Then you had the Medes and the Persians who took over. Wow, remember Ruth? And she was under the Medes and the Persians in your Bible. Babylon had been overtaken, as all great nations eventually disintegrate or destroy themselves or self-destruct, or some thug across town comes and takes you over. After the Medes and Persians, you had the Alexander the Great, 29-year-old punk, and became a world leader. And world leader, Alexander the Great, had just just a young man, died a young man too. And so that's that was prophesied. That was Daniel saw it. He saw it all take place. And then the fourth world power is Rome. That's the power that was in place when Jesus came into this world, the Roman Empire. All roads lead to Rome. Remember that? And Roman rule, Roman law, Roman justice, Roman everything. Paul, by the way, was a Roman, had Roman citizenship. And the privileges that went with that saved him from getting whooped one day. Amen? And is it legal to whoop me, being a Roman? Paul was pretty shrewd sometimes. He knew how to get out of a few things. And They didn't realize he had Roman citizenship. They could have gotten big trouble for binding him without trial and without accusations and all that. But so Rome is the fourth world empire, and that ended. They self-destructed. But that world empire is going to be resurrected, and the Antichrist is going to rule over that. By the way, that last empire, the Antichrist rules, is going to be made up of all four. And all four of those will have something to do with the last. All right, but Daniel sees this. He sees the tribulation. He sees what's coming, but he doesn't understand it. And he says, what does this mean? And God tells him several times in the book here, seal up the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Daniel did not understand it. He was told to write it down, and he was told to seal it up. Look what it says, even to the time of the end. Now, he didn't say till after the end. What good would that do anybody? He said, till the time of the end. In other words, I believe the last generation will see things nobody else saw. I don't believe George Washington understood a whole lot of this. I'm not sure D.L. Moody understood much of this. How could you understand the whole world having one leader? How could you comprehend that? Without cell phones and satellites and all the stuff we have today. I believe we're in the last of the last days because of the increased ease and use of travel. Look what it says. Many shall run to and fro. That's a sign of the end times. Men running to and fro. We run all over the place now. By way of example, do you know that a jet in Israel can fire up its engines and take off, and he can put that throttle all the way to the metal, amen, all the way to the end? And they say before he reaches full speed, he has to back off the throttle and turn around, or he'll be out of airspace. 90 miles, 100 miles, is that what they have? He can't even get his jet up to full speed. And they say in about 90 seconds, he's out of airspace, has to turn around. Now think about that. They say the furthest Jesus ever went was about 40 miles in his whole lifetime. A little 40-mile circumference. Think about that. Now see, we laugh at it. We can get 40 miles in 30 minutes. We don't think we don't realize what this thing about travel is today. Men shall run to and fro in all the earth. The third thing is the same verse, and knowledge shall be increased. There's more knowledge today than the world has ever seen. It's unbelievable. They come up with new stuff, and already it's obsolete. This computer stuff. Some of that stuff is pretty scary. Little chips that can hold all the information of the world, they think. I can't comprehend that. The tremendous and almost frightening increase in availability of knowledge is a sign that we're at the end. What else? Jesus said, when I come, shall I find faith on the earth? Luke 18:8. I believe a lack of faith is a sign of the end. Jesus said, when I return, shall I find faith on the earth? There's very little faith today. Most people don't even know what faith is. Most people think faith is just believing in God. That's not what faith is. Faith is believing God will do what he said he'll do in the Bible. Faith not connected to the Bible is not faith at all. What else? The fact that the average born-again child of God does not believe he's coming soon is possibly itself the greatest sign of all that Jesus is coming back. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. The church is fast asleep. Christ's coming is drawing near, but the average Christian is eating and drinking and being merry as they didn't know his day. No man knows the hour, but we are supposed to know the seasons and the times of the seasons. After all, the Bible we just read, in the last days perilous times shall come. Why is he telling us that? So that we'll know when the season is here. Quickly, number six, recently, for the first time in 6,000 years of history, one man can effectively rule the world. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a world leader, but how do you rule the world without a phone or satellite or anything? I mean, imagine Caesar getting word that an army's taken over one of his cities about 100 miles away. You know when he'd get his message? About 2 weeks late. The guy gets there. I've just come from Catholic Jehovah. It's been overtaken. When did this happen? Well, about 30 days ago. I got here as soon as I could. All right, he's got to get an army together. It'll take about 30 days to get an army together. Another 30 or 40 days to march there. By that time, the guy probably gone. I mean, think about that. How do you rule the world like that? I mean, the tribulation's only 7 years long. How are you going to rule the world? Take in that day, it'd take that long to get a message around the world. For the first time in history, one man in our generation could rule the world from an office somewhere. That's right. Computers, satellites, all that. One man could pretty effectively. Let me throw this out at you. Anybody know what happened in the year 1815? The Industrial Revolution? For the first time in almost 6,000 years or 5,800 years of history, you know what happened? A man could go faster than Cain or Abel could travel. The iron horse, the train, the locomotive. That was the first time in 5,800 years of human history that a man could outrun a horse. Think about that. That don't seem like much to you, but that's pretty big. Things have changed, haven't they? In our generation, one man could rule the world. In our generation, Israel has become a nation. 1948 became a nation. 1967, I believe, is where the clock started for Israel, in my opinion. The United Nations gave them Israel in 1948 because they didn't know what to do with them. It wasn't because they loved them. They had to find a place for them. We didn't love them either, by the way. We wouldn't let them come to America during Hitler's extermination camps, and most of them probably died. But listen, nobody loves the Jews. We don't love them today. We're trying to take their land away again, and we are taking their land away. But God loves them, and God's not done with Israel. Our generation is the first generation ever that has the capability of destroying itself. Do you know the bombs today compared to the bombs that Hitler used? You can't even compare them. Do you know that our military has bombs now that they haven't tested and they're not sure what they'll do? There's bombs, there's warfare that we have that we're not sure what it'll do if we use it. We have the technology and the ability to destroy the world. Think about that. I'm told that Russia right now has 10,000 ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles, they call them, nuclear bombs, and they're all aimed at America. I wonder why. And they say that if they launch all 10,000 of those, they say within 15 minutes, those missiles will start hitting America. Let's say we knock out half of them. Let's say we have the technology to knock out half, or some of them blow up in the sky or fall in the ocean. Let's say half of them, 5,000 nuclear bombs hitting all over America. They say if one of them hits in Chicago, everything in a 7-mile radius is destroyed. Let me see if I got that right here. 10-mile radius. Everything in 10-mile radius is dead instantly, just like that. They say that everything in a 30 to 50-mile radius dies in a few hours from the radiation. They say that the wind gust that hits Chicago is going to be like 500 miles an hour. In other words, in about half an hour, there's going to be a wind gust of 500 miles an hour in Indianapolis. Of course, they probably had their own bomb blow up there, but think of the devastation. There won't be nothing left. One guy said America would probably sink into the ground and the Atlantic Ocean and Pacific Ocean would join in the middle and America would cease to exist. Is that going to happen? I don't know. But someone has said those nuclear warfare, them ICBMs are only good until 2012 and then they're no longer effective. They'll have to replace them. And Russia is pretty useless without those. Lastly here, I got to finish here. We fit the description perfectly of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. We fit perfectly. The church of Jesus Christ fits perfectly. That Laodicean church, the one that thinks it's rich but is poor and wretched, blind and miserable and naked and knoweth not that it's in need. And that's us today. We fit that description perfectly. Several other things I'd like to share with you, but we're going to have to shut her down here. Let me just, in closing, illustrate something here about a lady that's expecting a baby. We've got ladies here that have had children. Anybody expecting right now? Any expecting ladies? There's one back there. Do you know, we say we've known Christ has been coming for 2,000 years. They knew 2,000 years ago the rapture's coming. Do you know, not a whole lot of people got real concerned about it, got ready for it. And even in our generation, we know Christ is coming back. We know that. But how many of us got our bags packed? Now, when a lady comes home and tells her husband, "We're going to have a baby. We just found out." They're all excited. Did you got your bags packed? No. How many months? You're 6 months right now?
Yeah.
Oh, you have six to go. You're 3 months pregnant. She don't have. How come you don't have your bag packed? Because, you know, she knows there's a baby. And I don't mean to pick on you and embarrass you, but she knows there's a baby coming, but they're not taking it real seriously yet. I mean, he probably sleeps. Do you sleep pretty good at night, sir? You're not worried about having to go to the hospital anytime soon? I mean, there's a baby coming. Don't you realize there's a baby coming? But, you know, you wait till she starts having some pains one night. He's going to wake up then. He's going to get scared. Well, honey, we got to get to the hospital. And he's going to get nervous. And when them pains start coming, boy, when they're just a few minutes apart and they're real severe, and then you know it's here. That's what I'm trying to get you to see this morning. The rapture's been prophesied for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, everyone's known that Christ is coming in the rapture. He's coming any moment. But nobody really took it seriously. You know why? Because the book was sealed. I think it's been unsealed. I think some things have been unsealed. We can see things we've never saw before. And I believe that the pains are there. And I believe the pains are there to show us that he's at the door, and we better get the bag packed. Let me just read these things, and we'll quit here. Nobody knows the exact day or hour that the baby will come. Is that right? They probably set a date. Well, somewhere around there, but no one knows. That's just a guess. Nobody knows the exact day or hour. However, we do know the baby's coming. We know that, but we don't know the day or the hour. And we haven't got our bags packed yet. She just told us they're not packed. We do not rush home and pack a suitcase. But the baby is coming. We do not begin to tell our loved ones and friends about. We do begin to tell our loved ones and friends, "I'm going to have a baby," but no bags are packed. We have begun preparing. We might have a crib. We may have bought some baby stuff, but we're not real. It's just packed away in a corner right now. The further along the pregnancy goes, the more outward signs there are. And we won't embarrass our lady back there. But you know what happens after a few months. I mean, you start walking different. And there's some physical signs that say, that lady's going to have a baby. And there's some times you see them in the grocery store and you think, good night, that woman needs to be at the hospital. And this is serious. I mean, you think she's overdue. But the further along it gets, the more signs there are, and the more nervous people get, and guess what? The bag's packed. And it's at the door. The cell phone's on the bedstand. And if the husband works at night or whatever, he has his phone with him every moment, and he's expecting a call to meet her at the hospital. I mean, the signs, he's ready for it. When you start to feel movement, hey, the whole earth groaneth and travail. In the last days, the pain starts. The pains get closer together. The more and more troubles happening all the time: earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes, terror strikes, shootings, violence, shocking events. Almost every day, you hear some shocking event. That's the pains getting worse and worse. Pretty soon, the water breaks. That's it. You if your bag's not packed when that happens, it's too late. It's too late. We've known for 2,000 years that Christ is coming, but it is past time to get our suitcases packed and get our oil lamps in the window and expect His coming. I'm telling you, it's at the door. It's almost here. Brother Ross, I'll turn it over to you.